Welcome to the To The Point podcast. Now here's your host for To The Point, John Brake.
Thank you for watching and for listening to episode 18 is where we're at with To The Point. I'm John.
And I'm Kelly.
And today we're talking about the 111.
111.
Yeah, you got to do is that the speed?
Yeah.
111.
I think it should work that way. Yeah.
So I'll have you kind of set that up, what that is, where it came from, and we can just jump into that conversation.
So this is coming, of course, at the conclusion of our Vintage Church series, where we kind of looked at these seven things that the church did back in the early church with the book of Acts, as well as the things that are happening in these miraculous movements of faith around the world today, where literally thousands upon thousands of people are coming to find faith in Jesus Christ every day. And we've talked about what that looks like. It's being Holy Spirit led. It's living life and practicing extraordinary prayer. It's being driven by Scripture and everything that we do. It's loving people to Jesus. It's teaching those you reach. It's all these kind of things. And basically, returning to sanctuary, obedience-based discipleship. We've talked about all these things. And if you haven't caught those messages, you can go online and watch them. Multiple platforms, download the app.
YouTube, all the stuff.
All of those things. But basically, just like everything else we've talked about with obedience-based discipleship, none of those messages do a bit of good if all we do is take them in and consume them and listen to them, even if we agree with them. And so this 111 action plan is basically how we get this done. And so it's real simple. It's pray, seek, reach. Simple stuff that we need to be doing. You're praying for someone that that God has already working on. So again, we're Holy Spirit led. And so we're going to let God lead us to the people that he wants us to reach. And so, and we'll probably break this down a little bit more in a little bit, but you're praying for that person that God has already been working on their heart. And so they're going to be more open and more receptive to the gospel. This next thing is that once God has kind of revealed that person to you and you're looking around, it's more than likely it's somebody that's already in your circles, somebody you're already in relationship with. The next one is that you go and you seek them out. So it's one thing to know, and this is another thing to call, to make that connection. And then once you seek them out, you set something up and you try to reach them for Christ. You set up a time, hey, I'd like to do this Discovery Bible study with you. And you set that time up, you keep that plan and you walk through Scripture with them and hopefully reach them for Christ. That's the whole goal. So that in just a quick version is the 111 disciple action plan, discipleship method. Well, it is a discipleship method. Yeah. It's an action plan. And the whole point is, again, not just to complete something or to take a class or to complete a study, but the whole thing is to reach someone for Christ and to make a disciple, not just a convert. I don't know if we need to talk about that some more in depth or not. Maybe we should. I think a lot of times the failure of the church has been about making converts but not disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Making sure that people make a commitment to Christ so that they can avoid hell, but not making disciples of Christ to lead other people to Jesus. And I think this is such a... I want to have a far more in-depth conversation about this in the very near future. But making disciples is such an important aspect of Christianity. And here's, this is tied into the difference between making a disciple and making a commitment, making a convert. When we make a commitment or a convert, we take care of us. We kind of check the box for heaven or hell off of the that eternity bucket list. We take care of us. And a lot of times, there's so much bad theology that's in all of this. A lot of times we've made a decision for Christ, and so what that means is I don't have to worry about hell. And so, I got saved when I was 8, and I'm going to live how I want because I made this decision. I was at camp. I was at church, and this thing happened. But that's not really what it looks like to follow Jesus. Yeah. That's not taking up your cross and following him. That's not being a disciple. I think there's a lot of people, and we've talked about that verse in Matthew 7. A lot of people say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
Disciples follow directions. Disciples, like Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, because there's a relationship there. Without that, there's a lot of brokenness and pain that enters into the world. When we focus on conversions and helping people make decisions, which is really a first step into discipleship, but we don't follow up with teaching how to be a disciple, how to live this life out. There's a lot of things that are problems that don't change. And one of those things, this is something that's very present in our news feeds right now. It's all these issues surrounding race. I can tell you, I believe that racism itself is rooted in sin, and the product of discipleship is the sanctification of the Christian, or the becoming more like Jesus of a Christian. Right. And if we're not dealing with sin, particularly sin that is so powerfully, painfully present in not only the life of our country, but also within the life of the church, within the life of Christians, then I don't know how well we're accomplishing the goal of making disciples. In fact, I don't think we are at all. Mm-hmm. Not that we're going to be perfect and eradicate all sin out there, because there's so much and it's so widespread, but there's some things that we have to automatically begin seeing and doing and addressing, and that's what discipleship does. That's what discipleship should do. And so through the process of this, it's not like we jump on that issue, because I think if we don't start with Jesus, we're not really making disciples of Jesus.
Right.
You know, and so that's what this whole thing is about. It's about conversion, making a commitment to God. It's about us bringing our soul to heaven one day.
Yeah.
Being a disciple is about bringing heaven down to earth.
Right, and living it out every day.
That's what it's like. That's what it's supposed to be about. And that's why when we read in Scripture, we read about the early church, book that I've recommended a thousand times, The Rise of Christianity by Randy Stark. This is a powerful historical, sociological study of what made the church grow so fast. And what made the church grow so fast was the radical way that they loved each other, the radical way that they accepted each other, the things that they did that proved that this Jesus Christ thing was legit. It was for real. And it set them apart from the world that they lived in such a way that people wanted to be like them because they saw the benefit of it. Mm-hmm. They said, you know, I want to be a part of those people because guess what? When people get sick in their household, they take care of them instead of throw them in the street. I want to be a part of those people because when people are hungry, they find a way to make sure that they're fed. That kind of love. But also, that was working in conjunction with the powerful, transformative calling of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. God was drawing them to know who Jesus was. And once they began to know who Jesus was, they began to understand who he wanted them to be. And their lives and their communities began to change. Mm. This is what discipleship is all about. If we're serious about making a difference in the world, if we're serious about changing our communities, then we must be serious about discipleship. And we can't be truly serious about discipleship if we're not making disciples. I know some people are going to be better at it than others. This is not a discussion today about whether or not you're gifted or not.
Right.
This is the discussion about, so how do we do this? And so let's start and kind of just break down the 1-1-1.
Okay.
If that's okay. Because I think this is so hard. The first step is prayer. We believe in prayer. Prayer is powerful and effective, what Scripture says. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Yeah. Some translations, it availeth much. That sounds way more poetic, cooler to say, I think. I was raised in the KJV. But in the prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. It's powerful and effective. When we read about that, this is where we start. Because we want to line up where Jesus is. And so rather than start the journey and then look around and see if he's following us, let's start with him and say, okay, God, you lead me. Take me where I need to go. And so this prayer piece is so vital because it sets our hearts right where they need to be. And so in Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, look it up and read it. Jesus is sending out the disciples, and he says to them very specifically, you know, some things that they need to do. And one of those things is to look for households of peace. And the households of peace are characterized because they receive them, and they let them stay with them. There's kindness and good things going on there. I think a lot of times we think if we're going to witness, then we have to find the roughest, meanest person on the planet and try to go convert them, which is probably why a lot of people don't witness. We're like, all right, listen, I've got to find a serial killer with a chainsaw right now. I'm going to lead them to Jesus. Probably not. Probably
don't invite that person into your home.
He's probably going to lead you to Jesus in the other way.
Yeah, that's true.
No, it's about, all right, God, show me who I need to reach. it might be the serial killer with the chainsaw, but he probably won't have the chainsaw running at that time. And the day that you knock on his door, if that's the person God wants you to reach, he's going to be open to a conversation.
Right.
And it might not be that person at this time. It might be that person in 10 years, or it might be that person in a week. Because there's all kinds of things that happen in someone's life that might make them open to the gospel. He says, pray for that person of peace. And when you find them, stay there. Pour your life into them. Tell them about Jesus. Let them know about the good news that we have in Christ. And just partner, basically, with what God is already doing. And he says, and for that person who rejects you, I mean, Jesus is very stern in this. And he says, shake the sandal dust off your feet and get out of here.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, in fact, he's much stronger than that. He says, woe to you. You're going to be cursed worse than Sodom and Gomorrah because you rejected this gospel.
Yeah.
Now, I think we hold on to that. But I think what we need to do is we need to say, okay, hey, we love you, but we can share the love of God with people who reject us. But we don't waste all our time there just because they've rejected us. And I think, honestly, I think there's a lot of people out there that they maybe want our attention, but they have no intention of changing. And I believe that we can love them, but we need to spend our time sowing seed in fertile ground.
Yeah.
And any farmer would tell you, and of course, I'm going to have an agricultural bent because that's just me. Any farmer will tell you that if you're planting your seed in infertile soil, you're just throwing your money away.
Yeah.
We can throw our time away. We can throw our opportunities away if we spend a lot of time investing in people who aren't receptive to the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do things that maybe don't appear to have a lot of fruit right away. There's different things that we need to do on a regular basis to reach people for Jesus, to kind of seed the land, so to speak. One of the things that we do here at LifePoint that a lot of people would say, well, maybe that doesn't have a lot of conversions attached to it, is our food pantry. There's the vast majority of the people that come to our food pantry, and there's a lot of people that come through every week. Vast majority of them don't attend church here, but we continue to share the love of Jesus because that opens doors for us down the road. Many, many, many people have come to Jesus through the food pantry, but it wasn't from the first time that they visit often. It's for the 20th or the 50th time when they've seen consistent love from a church that door has been opened. And I think that is so important. So we pray to God to reveal this person. We want to follow the leading. And this is something that comes really straight from Luke 10. This is a pattern that Jesus outlines for us. And once we're there, we got to seek them out. And, you know, so we have an idea of where we're supposed to be, then we have to make the move. Now, it's not like junior high, whenever you saw that girl, you know, you thought that, wow, hey, maybe Susie and I can, you know. Now, that's not what this is. What this is seeing that person and thinking, okay, what can I do to kind of make that connection so I can start this conversation. This is looking at that person and saying, I care about you and about what God's already doing in your life enough that I'm going to ask you. Now, you don't say that out loud. That's probably going to freak somebody out. Yeah. It would freak me out. But you look at that person and you start the conversation. Maybe you seek them through Facebook. In fact, that's one way. I'm down on social media a lot. But I can't tell you how many times I've used my friends list as just a way to find people to pray for.
Right.
You know, to scroll through that and, man, I haven't seen this guy or I haven't seen this girl in so long. And not send out that, you know, creepy vibe, but it's just like, hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you in a while. What's up? You know, and just kind of see where things at. You don't know if someone's a person or piece or not until you try to make contact.
That's just what I was thinking. You won't know that a lot of times. Sometimes you know before, because like you said, the person that you're called to pray for is generally going to be, especially at the start, somebody that's already in your life. But sometimes you feel something on you, a burden on you to pray for someone, and you really don't know who they really are, or you don't know how they're going to respond. And then you reach out, and then you become aware of that pretty quick, whether or not they're that person for you. But I think that whenever you have even just like the boldness to just reach out and just let it be a genuine thing, it keeps it from turning into like that person becoming a project, something that I think it's something that's just in us, I think, that we really want to see that for them, and that their salvation becomes like something that we are pushing for them, that the Holy Spirit may not be
right
in that moment, just right then, or they're just not ready for that. They just are against it. They're not ready to hear that. They need to know that you care about them as a person
right.
before they're ready to even have anything close to that as far as conversation.
It's kind of like this. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we want to get that salvation because it kind of almost feels like a notch on our belt. Kind of thing. Like, I led 56 people to Jesus. That's great.
You're not getting paid commission.
You're not getting paid commission. That's awesome. But here's what can happen is that we can use our influence to get someone to make a decision for Christ that they're not ready for, so they'll make us happy instead of make him happy.
Right, yeah.
And a lot of times whenever that takes place, they walk away when they're not happy. Or whenever you fail them in some way.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times people will walk away from the church when a pastor fails, not because they lost hope in Christ, but because they lost hope in a man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the reasons why, and I've said this many, many times from the pulpit, don't put your hope in me. I will fail you. I'm human. I'm going to fail. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not headed sometimes. All those things are true of me. Put your hope in Christ because I can't save you. Only he can save you.
Mm-hmm.
But part of this seeking is not praying until God says, I want you to reach out to Harry Jones.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go talk to Harry Jones. Maybe that happens. But it's praying that God would help you have your eyes open and be sensitive enough so that when you are seeking, you'll be able to identify.
It's an ongoing awareness.
And so, that person's interest, that's how you spend your time reaching. And so I love the example. Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. I think fishing is a godly sport. And I think the example there is so good because I fish. I know you're not like a huge fisherman, John, but I fish.
I'm aware of fish.
You're aware of fish.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. Every time I fish, I go out and I cast my line. And I'm talking even if I go fishing in a very small pond, I guarantee you I reel past 10 times the amount of fish that I actually catch. Maybe 100 times the amount of fish that I actually catch. But I keep casting because I want to keep catching. If I don't cast, I will never catch
anything. Yeah.
If I took every rejection or every person that would ignore the conversation or every person that kind of just played it down, or if I did that, then I would never ever have the joy of catching the fish and bringing it home. What we need to do is instead of focusing on the people who are rejecting, focus on the people who are connecting with Christ, and so that we can reach them. That's part of the thing. And so we pray and we seek, and then we do everything we can to reach. And whenever we found that person and they make that connection, reaching is about entering into a conversation. It's about entering into a relationship with somebody. And when we're talking about a relationship in regards to faith, it really is a deeper one. It's if we're going to disciple well, it can't be surface level.
Right.
And so I think we've talked about this a lot off camera, but I'm not sure if we've talked about it a lot here, but we have this tendency, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on why this is. We have this tendency to really kind of buy into the idea of soundbite faith. And it's in our culture. We have the 24-hour news cycle. Yeah. We really don't want to read articles. We just want to read headlines.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me why you think that is and why you think it's bad.
What an easy question to answer.
You're welcome.
I think that there's a lot to that. I think that we're typically pretty self-serving people. We care about what we care about, and we want to know about what we want to know about, and we want it fast. We want everything as quickly as possible, everything instant, everything just with no patience or waiting or understanding or conversation behind it. We just want it now, and we want it to be exactly as we want it. And I think that it's to our detriment, obviously. I think that I was thinking about this earlier when we were talking about the way that we focus on conversions and the way that we focus on that hit that, you know.
Right.
Because that's essentially what it is. It's almost like the bad side of an idea of a personal relationship where we make everything so personal that it's only about us. My faith is only about me.
Right.
It's between just me and God. And we put up fences and we, get as far away as we can from as many people as possible, and we kind of seclude ourselves off to do our own thing, and we lose that personal connection with anybody, with everybody. I mean, think about, you know, the millions of homes across America where you go home and you're looking at your device for your the rest of your headlines, the tweets, the whatever,
right?
And you've got other people sitting around you who don't know it, but they're starving for your attention and you're starving for theirs. I think honestly, it's more like an addiction. Like we feel like we've got to have that hit to move on. And we've turned it into, you know, we've taken the soul, I think, out of pretty much everything we do. You can look at that like in the workforce, like assembly line. The idea of the assembly line, like, it's great and it's helped us advance in so many ways, but it's also taken everybody's heart out of what they do.
Sure.
And we've done that even to some extent. I think it's awesome what we're able to do with Sunday mornings. I think there's so many good things about taking the opportunity to have somebody make a decision, but it's almost like assembly line faith, like conversion, 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 conversion. No deeper meaning to what that is. It's just going on to the next, to the next, to the next. Have you made a decision? And as I was growing up, I kind of thought that your decision was the extent of your devotion. Like,
right.
I get to that point and I have made it. I'm good to go. I'm a Christian now. So now every time somebody asks me a difficult question, I'm like, well, because God said so, or because the Bible says this. And I don't really have to get any deeper into that. I don't have to have a personal connection with anybody. So so I don't know if I answered that question, but I feel like soundbite, just the, our soundbite culture, it's just because we don't want to take the time to move past the discomfort of not understanding something or of not understanding someone. And we just want to almost like, I just take their word for it. This is the person I trust.
Yes.
This is the organization I trust. This is the side that I trust. So I'm going to point to that headline. I'm going to point to that thought as if it's my own without doing the work to actually have it rest in my soul. I think we do that with discipleship. That's what we do. This is what it means to be a disciple. I've done this class. I've learned these things about the Bible and I'm done. No more. Let's just stop.
And see that's not the example that we see in the book of Acts. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, and this may come out in a sermon here really, really soon, is how when Paul's preaching, the Bereans would listen to him preach, and then they go back and read their Bible to see if what he was saying from the pulpit was lining up with the Word.
Right.
There's something about, like, I could see somebody, maybe a really insecure pastor, going, I don't know why they're just not trusting me. You know.
Yeah.
But the reality is that's exactly what we should do. Because it's so easy, if one person has the microphone, if one person has so much power, they can get up there and they can say something that's really great and really tweetable,
right,
and really shallow,
mm-hmm,
or really wrong.
Yeah. And, well, I mean, we know this from history. I mean, the idea of propaganda in Nazi Germany, and the idea of being able to, and this, which is interesting because it comes from a Jewish man, Freud, who found this idea that we're not as rational as we like to think we are. We're capable to have rational thought, but typically we operate out of our emotions a lot easier and a lot quicker. And he discovered, okay, well, we can manipulate that. We can change that. We can encourage and sway people's opinions and thoughts and feelings based on just a nice string of words put together in a compelling way. And that's just what we've been able to do with that since Nazi Germany, since all that stuff. We've adopted that in our consumerism machine, in our materialistic culture, and we've turned that into advertising. That's what that is. We're way more easily manipulated than we like to think we are.
Right. But just because something is powerful, or something that you can say to it, you can connect to it emotionally, doesn't mean that it's correct.
Yeah.
You know, and so what I love about the Bereans, again, is that they're like, man, this guy's what an amazing preacher. Let's make sure he's a really amazingly dedicated to Scripture.
Right.
Really, really amazingly dedicated to know. And I'm going to be so dedicated to this that I'm going to trust God's word above any man might say. Again, that's tied to their personal relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Their hope was in Him and not somebody else. Not even a great leader and preacher and someone who ended up writing the very Bible that they would eventually end up studying, like Paul. I think God wants that kind of devotion for us. And here's the thing, soundbite faith can't take you deep.
Can't. They weren't going to risk being persuaded to something different. They weren't going to risk their faith. They weren't going to risk the truth of Scripture on a great speaker, on someone who is good at compelling a crowd, because anybody can do that.
Right.
God is the only one. Faith is the only one. Truth is the only thing that can really sway our souls, sway our hearts back toward God.
Right.
And I love that. I think that's awesome. That's the only way that we can, through testing, we have to test. And the only way that we can do that, and I think to your the good word that you put out this morning on Romans 12:2, that was this morning's, right?
Yeah.
I see them. They pop up, and I start to watch them. I don't know which one's which, but you know, just that Romans 12:2, that we, by the renewal of our mind, we may be able to test what is pure and perfect. And I just think that is so, that to me, that's the harder route, mm-hmm. but that's the route where we don't just be conformed to the world, where we become transformed by God.
Right.
And I think that that is what discipleship essentially is.
And there again, it comes through that avenue of relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes it so powerful, because this is not an idea that you're cooking up yourself, which is very dangerous. It's very dangerous to study the Bible on your own and never talk about it with somebody else. You will jump to conclusions that mm-hmm. maybe you shouldn't jump to. You need to talk about Scripture, in my opinion. You need to talk about Scripture with people who are brand new in faith, because they will see things and ask questions that you have left behind if you've been experienced in faith. You need to talk to people who are well experienced in faith. I'm not just talking about people who have had faith for a long time. I'm talking about people who have diligently walked with Christ and expanded their mind, their knowledge about Scripture, and so they have been disciples, true disciples, for a long time. You need to talk to those people. You need to talk to people who are educated and have taken time to study. That's hopefully life group leaders. That's Sunday school teachers. If you don't have a church like ours, and it's pastors, people who have given themselves to a deeper level, people who do truly have one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is the gift of teaching. And check this out. You need to talk to people who don't believe a word of it.
Yeah.
Because when we talk to these different folks, it brings us back and helps us consider and think and be challenged by and grow from that challenge.
Right.
I was witnessing to a guy that really struggled with Scripture. And it's been kind of interesting, because I don't know. He's actually made the decision for Christ yet, although he's asked me about how to do that several times. He's asked me for prayer whenever things go rough in his life, and I love him in pieces, and he will always be one of my friends. But he said something to me one time, and he goes, "Well, the Bible talks about unicorns." I go, "What are you talking about? The Bible talks about unicorns." I'm like, I'm not getting it. I don't know what he's talking about. And it's because in an older translation of Scripture, it talks about unicorns. Now, what he didn't talk about was the fact that language in that day would talk about any horned animal that had one horn as a unicorn type animal.
Right.
It talked about that the rhinoceros is actually Rhinoceros unicornis is its scientific name. So when it's talking about unicorns, the people on that day, they didn't think of, you know, horse with a horn sticking out of its head jumping over a rainbow. They thought, you know, they thought a unicorn. They thought maybe a bull that had some sort of deformity and only grew one horn on one side of its head. They thought some sort of animal that had something unique, so it had one horn. And there were many, many examples in history that you could point to that could be that. But for him, as he's reading it, he's like, "No, how can people believe this? They're talking about unicorns. Might as well talk about leprechauns."
Yeah,
Which it doesn't.
Those aren't in the
No. No leprechauns. But
well, older translation, yeah.
But when it talks about that kind of stuff, and people ask those kind of questions, it forces you to go deep.
Yeah.
However, if you're really insecure, people asking questions makes you really defensive.
Yeah.
And it makes you get to this place where you can't have conversations and you shut down relationships. And when we do that, because the kingdom of heaven advances at the speed of relationship, when we do that, it shuts down our evangelism. It shuts down our discipleship. And so we have to learn how to ask questions and to be asked questions. We have to learn that, hey, if I don't have the answer right now, that's okay. I'm going to go find the answer and bring it back.
Yeah.
And that all happens through the process of discipleship. The coolest thing about the process of discipleship is that you will grow more as a disciple when you disciple someone.
Oh, yeah.
Whenever you walk through those things, you always learn more by teaching than you do by listening.
Yeah.
I love to listen to podcasts, listen to lectures, all that kind of things. But I'm going to tell you something. I learn way more when I teach.
The application of,
I listen. Yes.
Of it is to me that's the game changer, because we can read books, we can go through entire courses, we can do all the work, we can ace all the homework, we can do all the whatever that would on paper mean right. that we're experts in that. But if we don't apply it to our lives, if we don't have any working knowledge of the subject, at the very least, we lack perspective. We lack right. like an understanding of what this means for
right.
someone else to be doing it or what have you. That's whenever we start to put this into place, that's the encouraging – or put this into practice. That's the encouraging thing for people who will hear this, because I'm sure there are people watching or listening that are hearing this and thinking, man, this is so many things to do. This is overwhelming. My life is busy. I've got all this stuff. I don't have – educated, all you know, all these crazy theologically educated people around me. I don't have all of these other, you know, I don't have people even that maybe don't believe around me. Maybe I'm just in a circle of people that just believe or have always gone to church and always have this understanding. Maybe I don't have anybody that I feel like I can mentor or can mentor me. It's kind of a start where you are with what you've got kind of thing.
It's a start where you are with what you got. That's also where the prayer piece comes in place.
Yeah.
Lord, I need you. I need a mentor. God, I need someone in my life that can help me grow.
Put someone on the path.
Yeah. Put someone on that path. I can tell you right now, one of the ways that I got connected with Dwayne Deskins, one of my dearest friends and definitely a strong mentor in my life. God, I need somebody. I need someone that can help me walk through some things. And God connected us. It was an answer to prayer for me. It was an answer to prayer for him.
Yeah.
Amazing thing that whenever two people are praying for something, God tends to connect them a lot of times. And that's exactly what happened. And that was a transformative relationship in my life. I guarantee you that if you pray for those kind of things, that is exactly the kind of thing God's going to bring to you.
And I think you'll be surprised that there's probably somebody that is in your circle and you're just not aware that mm-hmm. they can serve kind of in that role in your life.
Yeah.
I just saw a video of a friend of mine on Facebook posted, and he was going through some scripture and talking about his perspective on kind of the world today and I honestly didn't even know that he was a believer.
Huh.
I didn't at all. Like from just like seeing him over the past few years and just kind of seeing the way he operates, the way he talks, like you would never, I just didn't connect it. And it's interesting because I also didn't think maybe I should talk to him about my faith. Why? Why do we have that? Why do we isolate ourselves and put ourselves in these little silos? That goes back to the soundbite thing. Like we end up finding ourselves in just like an echo chamber of only the stuff that we believe, and we don't actually grow. We don't actually expand outside of that. I had a conversation over lunch with a friend of mine that I've known since I was like 17 years old. And I was talking to him about, you know, my faith and how it's kind of evolved over the years. And he said that back we used to work together, and when we worked together, he thought that I was agnostic for some reason. We never one time ever had a conversation about faith, and I thought I was living this amazing Christian life,
yeah.
this awesome Christian walk, this wonderful example of what it meant to be a Christian, and I wasn't saying or doing anything. I was just living life.
But see, that was part of the problem.
Yeah.
Because truthfully, since I weeded my flower bed this morning, if I see a green plant that's growing in my flower bed and eventually doesn't have flowers, I don't assume it's a flower.
Mm-hmm.
I assume it's something that needs to be picked.
Right.
But as I watch it, if I see a bloom that identifies it as something different than
yeah.
the weeds and the flowers. And a lot of times we're like that as Christians. And I'm not accusing you of anything, John. All I'm saying is that when we live our life in such a way that we look like everybody else and our language doesn't reflect, and I'm not talking about whether you use cuss words or not, because there's a lot of people who don't use cuss words that don't believe in the Lord.
Right.
But whenever, and I'm also not talking about being Ned Flanders, can I just say it like that? You know, that that stereotypical Christian that everything is this, you know, spiritual thing and every word, you know, I'm not talking about, I'm just talking about people need to know where we stand.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have to know that because we got in their face about something. And they don't have to know that because we have a WWJD bracelet on or a Christian t-shirt or whatever. But I guarantee you that when we live our life in such a way that our faith is deeply entrenched in who we are, eventually the things of faith that matter the most to us, that flavor the way we think and the way that we talk, those things absolutely come out.
Mm-hmm.
They have to.
Yeah.
Because it's part of our identity as believers. And probably at that time, you were living out that Christian faith, but you're a younger man searching for your identity. And so knowing how to express those things is pretty difficult.
Yeah.
Unless you have somebody in your life that's teaching you what that looks like, which comes back to relationship and why that's so important.
Mm-hmm. And my, like I said before, my decision was the extent of my devotion. So I thought that just because I had made that decision at one point, that was enough to propel me through the rest of my years. And what that ended up being was a life at the, you know, kind of easiest, going the easiest on me was just a life where I wasn't really fully living it out. And going the hardest on me was a life where eventually I was in this horrible season of doubt and this crisis of faith in my late 20s because I didn't understand who I was and what it meant to live out my faith. And I think it kind of boils down to self-awareness. Like when we're not willing to look at ourselves critically, when we think that what we're doing is enough or what we're, you know, we might be surprised to find out that what we think we're doing is actually nothing at all.
Right.
And I think that whenever we're involved in discipleship relationships with other people in our lives, that helps us with just with the sense of accountability in our lives to say, like, okay, well, I think I'm living this way. Is that really how it's working out? Like, are you seeing that in my life? Are we understanding what we're doing, how we're living, how we're coming across to other people, the language that we're using, the vibe that we're giving off to the people around us? Is it matching up with what we are, the life that we're supposed to be living? And I think that's the beautiful thing about a relationship that's relationships that can be that diverse, where we've got people from all walks of life, from all areas of faith, either no faith at all or have been a Christian for 50 years, and that we should have all of that so that we have a well-rounded understanding of what it means to be a person of faith, to be a person who loves and follows Jesus.
Right.
And that's another reason why I'm super excited about directional discipleship, because I feel like whenever we're ready to start, phase one, and we're still calling them phases. I don't think we've come up with
it. I don't know if we have a better name.
I don't know.
I don't know if my creative capacity is strong enough to come up with a better name than phase one or phase two or phase three.
Yeah.
If you have a better name, let us know.
Let us know.
That would be awesome.
podcast@lifepointlebanon.com.
Better name.
Subject, better name. When we are ready to start that, when we start this kind of prayer phase of the 1-1-1, we have a tool ready. So whenever we seek that person out and when we reach out to them and we're ready to start that walk, we have something to sit down and kind of
go through
with them.
It's a structure.
That isn't based on us. That's not based on just what I want to do or a thought of my pastor or a thought of this book that I read or whatever. It's scripture.
Right.
The what we're going to is the truth of scripture.
The beautiful thing about it is that it's scripture driven and Holy Spirit led from the very beginning.
Yeah.
A lot of times when we have more traditional approach, it's about reading this and memorizing this, and that's great. Okay, that's great. But it's the accumulation of knowledge, you know, and that's knowledge can puff up. What we want to start from the very beginning is, all right, what does the Word say? And so this Discovery Bible Study starts with some pretty specific and pretty bold beliefs. One of those beliefs is that God will speak when we listen.
Mm-hmm.
And so it starts with the idea that God is real, that God does want to direct us in our lives, and that if we give Him the opportunity to speak into our lives, that He will. And so we start with prayer. Pray, seek, reach. When we finally have reached that person, and that person says, yeah, I'll do that Bible study with you, Kelly, then we start with prayer. God, open this up to me. Help illuminate the text. Speak to my heart so I can understand what you want me to say. And then you read through the text. You don't read through my sermon on the text.
Yeah.
You don't read through John Wesley or John Calvin's notes on the text. You read the text itself. And as that speaks to you through that reading, then you come back and you kind of share. All right, so what did that mean to you? Restate that, what we just read in your words. And so we would do that together, and we would work through understanding that together. And then through that process of understanding, it's four simple questions. What does this say about God? What does it say about His character? What's it say about the action they took? What's it say about God? Very simple question. What's it say about humanity? What's it say about you and me?
Mm-hmm.
How does this relate right now? And then next question is, what are you being called to do? God's word is something that should always propel us to take some kind of action.
Yeah.
So what do you feel like God's calling you to do in this? And lastly, who can you tell? who needs to know about this? And so I would challenge people to find new people till every week. But also what this does, again, we're making disciples and we're teaching them from even before their conversion, potentially, to expect God to speak, to trust that they can hear from him through his word, and then to start learning, start sharing what God is doing in their life, even before they've made a commitment.
Right.
Which I think is powerful.
Yeah, it's exciting.
It's exciting.
It's so cool because it takes the us out of it. It removes us from the equation that it, like you said, it's not the powerful thoughts, powerful perspectives, a powerful sermon, a powerful prayer. All that stuff is great.
And absolutely.
Great resources to go to, and we shouldn't neglect those.
Right.
But they also shouldn't be the source of our faith. That shouldn't be the bulk of the content. I was reading a book a few weeks ago, and it was interesting because the book itself, you know, obviously it's not scripture if it's a book written by anybody else,
right?
but I was reading it, and it was kind of convicting me through the content that was saying we got to get back to the scripture. And it was a book that was pointing to a lot of scripture, and there was a lot of scripture in the book, and it was great. But it just sort of reminded me that sometimes, just because of the sake of curiosity and interest and whatever, we can start to read a lot of books by a lot of people about God, mm-hmm. without hearing from God, without reading God's word, without going back to the source of all of this stuff. We can read a ton of Christian living books and a ton of theology books and a ton of books on different theological perspectives and all that stuff. And that is amazing and great, but it's all supplemental. It's all pales in comparison to the word of God. And so to me, it's exciting that we aren't being overly directed by a course or a series of questions or whatever to kind of form your thinking, to form your opinion, but we are allowing, like you said, to be spirit-led.
We're trusting the Holy Spirit to do it. This is true. If you're not careful, the important will always trump the ultimate in your life, because that important thing is, well, I need to know this now. I need to know this now, and so we're going to put a lot of time answering that question that we have or doing this, and we'll seek those things. But in seeking those things, we can often take our mind off of Christ. We can often take our mind off of what he's called us to, and that will lead us down a path that we really don't want to go down in the long run. Mm-hmm. And so Discovery Bible Study, it's not about teaching doctrine or theology. It's about teaching people to learn to listen to and to follow the Holy Spirit. And from there, starting at that place of knowing God, that we will learn to know more about God. And I think that that's a beautiful piece.
It is. It is. It goes to fight the soundbite faith that we were talking about earlier. I don't even want to talk about it in terms of the length that it takes, the time that it takes to get through it. This is a lifestyle discipleship.
And it should thing. Be. It should be. The fact is, I'll talk about it because I thought I was going to tell the story anyways, because I thought it was funny. Just so everybody knows, this is a three-phase process, and John and I aren't writing it. We are kind of directing some of it, but phase one, Discovery Bible Study, is something that is being used by missionaries all over the world and has been for a very long time, and so we're adopting it for our purposes, so we did not create that. Phase two for us is the directions, part of the directional discipleship, and we have a team that is working to put all these scriptures together, writing some questions to help guide that thought in prayer life. It builds. So after the 13 weeks of the Discovery Bible Study, we walk into directional discipleship, and it's another 25 weeks lengthy study. And so by the time, and then after that, phase three is another 25 weeks. So I looked at that, and I was kind of talking to these guys, and I said, it's like 88 weeks long or something like that. I can't remember what it was. And the look on the faces of everybody in the crowd was like, are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. But yeah. I'm like, this is supposed to be transformative.
Right. Yeah.
You know, this is supposed to be transformative. I don't know if we understand this or not, but real change takes time.
It does.
Yes, God does things in an instant. Absolutely, he does things right just like that. He saves us in the moment, and then he spends the rest of our lives sanctifying us.
Right.
Setting us apart. That Philippians 1:6, that he will carry on to completion until the day of Christ's return. Mm-hmm. That means you accepted Christ at whatever age, and then he's not done changing you and forming you. You're saved, but you're still being
right
molded into his image. God is coaxing that imago Dei out of you, not just out of your physical form, but out of your mind and out of your thinking. And so there are things that are within us that it takes time for even God to change about us, because he doesn't just want to hit us and leave us.
Yeah.
He wants us to grow and to take others along with us through the process. And that is a powerful and a beautiful thing. And we understand this absolutely, because whenever you were first married, you thought you understood love because you loved Olivia. Mm-hmm. And why not? She's wonderful. But when you had Dexter, you understood love in a completely different way. In fact, that moment you heard his first scream transformed your heart.
Yeah.
We grow. But it takes time. And it takes experiences. It takes study. And that's what this is. We want that quick answer. Yeah. But that's not what God wants for us. He, again, it's relational. When was the last time you met somebody and knew everything after a few minutes, after a few hours, after a few days? Now, there are a few people that you meet in life and it's like you have this immediate connection.
Sure.
But even with those people, there are things that you learn. My wife and I, next Wednesday, June 10th, we're going to celebrate 20 years of marriage. We dated a few years before. That's exciting. I'm thankful for it. But I'll tell you right now, I'm still learning things about the woman that I didn't know. It's the way it should be.
And you live every day with her. Didn't have that. You didn't meet her once and be like, man, that was the most amazing, you know, connection I've ever had with somebody. And then you never talk to him again. That's kind of this instant. That's part of that.
Every day we talk every day. We intentionally work on our marriage. I mean, we're very, very close. That's exactly what we have desired and want.
Yeah.
But I'm still learning things. And being married to her is still transforming me. It should.
That's awesome.
Why would we expect something different in a relationship with Christ?
Right.
And so, directional discipleship is not a month-long course.
Right.
And it's not an intense weekend. In fact, it's going to be much bigger than all of that. And quite frankly, we have phase one, phase two, and phase three until we have better names. That's your job. we have those, but our plan is to create more.
Right.
Create more discipleship things to help people at different aspects of the Christian walk, different aspects
of
the Christian life. And we want to put those together because I don't think there's a place that we can ever get to where we know enough about him. I don't think there's a place we can ever get to that the love that he requires from us or that we want from him is exhausted.
Yeah.
And so we give more and more. Mm-hmm. That's what this is supposed to look like. And so, of course, it's not sound by faith. Of course, it takes time and dedication. Every good thing does.
Right.
In fact, the matter is, let's just make an analogy of a really awesome thing that has happened to a few people and it ends up ruining their lives, and that's the lottery.
Yeah.
People win the lottery.
It's true.
And studies show that the vast majority of them, after they win the lottery, after their lives have been changed, millions of dollars, sometimes tens of millions of dollars, their lives are worse within just a few years.
Yeah. Not very long.
I don't know how that's possible. Now, I know it's not everybody that's like that. There might be a few people. I made the mistake one time of joking with the lady while I was a waiter at a restaurant. And I made a joke about how the lottery was just a tax on people who can't do math. And she goes, well, I've won the lottery. I go, really? How many times? She went, twice. I said, oh. She won like a $500,000.
Yeah.
And she did. She was smart with it. So I'm like, well, okay, it worked for you.
Yeah. You are the exception to the rule.
You're the exception. But for most of us, having this amazing one time thing that happens, it doesn't end up in being good because it creates an illusion of a false reality.
Right.
You win that $1 million, boom, one shot, you've got it. Somehow you think that money is going to be there forever. And that's why NFL, NBA, all these people, my phone's going off and it's Dwayne. I was just talking about you, Dwayne. I'll call you back.
You can put him on the spot.
But you see, all these athletes, this is a shocking statistic. Athletes that sign these multi-million-dollar contracts, they make more money in the few years that they play at that level than most people make in their entire lives. That 80% of them, 75 to 80% of them, depending what league they come out of, within 3 years, are bust, are broke. They don't have it. I think there's a lot of people that are just as spiritually bankrupt.
Yeah.
Because they go and they have an experience with God that is a multi-million dollar experience. It's amazing. They feel these emotional things. They have a spiritual high. They have a connection to a body of Christ that they've never really had before. But then they don't do the work to maintain it. Or they only maintain it at a shallow level. And when life comes, and life always does, they fail. They falter. It's kind of that. It is the parable of the sower. You know, that person who the seed starts and it's in the rocky soil and the roots go down, but it's shallow. When the sun comes out, they can't handle it. Or it gets choked out by the weeds in life, you know, or it gets eaten by the birds. We have to encourage people to take the, you know, I'm going to tell you right now, we're, you know, I bought Grandpa's place. And this is a big part of my life, so I talk about it a lot. And so we're going through there now and we're trying to make some improvements. He was such a master builder, and he had the layout of that place is amazing. But we want to do some things. Like, I want to put in an orchard and a garden. Guess what? I can't just snap my fingers and have an orchard. We had to go through and we had to clean out the trees and the brush that was in the area that we're going to grow the orchard. And we had to go out there and not just take out the big stuff. We have to take out the little stuff, and then we got to hit it again. And then we've got to plant the plants that we want, but also make sure the fertilizer's there where they need it, and make sure that the things that are blocking the trees that are blocking the sun, that those things are cut down too. It's a lot of work, a lot of effort. It's a lot of blisters on my hands and soreness in my back. But whenever I get it planted, it's going to give me fruit that will provide for my family for generations.
Right.
That's what we need for discipleship. People who are willing to put in their time because it's worth what they're pursuing.
I was just thinking that.
It's worth what they're pursuing.
When you, it's not easy, but it's totally worth it. You put in the work, you invest that so that you don't have something great just for a moment, just for a season, like this instant stuff that we've been talking about, but you have something that lasts multiple lifetimes.
Right.
Many generations of people's families, transforming entire families, not just one person for one, you know, emotional worship experience.
Right.
You know, that is so much more worth it. And so that's another part, another encouragement is, yeah, it might sound overwhelming, and it might even be overwhelming at times to be in these types of relationships that are long haul investment type relationships, but continue to go back to step one of the 1-1-1, continue to go back to prayer, continue to go back to God and to the Holy Spirit to ask for that stamina to continue that hard, laborious journey of sowing those seeds and of planting that fruit and of reaping that those relationships in your life. I think that is something that everyone needs, even if you don't want to admit it or you don't think that you think you might be the one exception. I don't need that kind of thing in my life. We all need that. We all need that deep connection, those personal connections with people in our lives. And I'm super excited for that. So call to action on the 1-1-1 plan. I guess the it would just be start praying, right?
Yeah. Well, I think this is not sequential. It's a sequential. We need to pray. And as we're praying, we need to seek.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's kind of like, it's just exactly like fishing, because my mind's stuck in a rut. I get ready to go fishing. I'm looking at the pond. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I want to catch fish. Lord, just help me hook me up with the big bass. And as I'm praying for this to happen, I start my cast.
Yeah.
And I'm pulling that lure across the top of the water. And I'm praying, Lord, just help me connect with that right person, whatever it is. But I'm out there. I'm seeking. I'm looking. I'm trying to make connection. That's part of the seeking. And then all of a sudden, the fish comes up and boom, blows that thing up.
Yeah.
When he hits it, I have a choice. I can let him hit it and just keep reeling and pretend like nothing happened. Or I could set the hook. And that's the reach part. And you bring that sucker home. And not that any of the people are trying to reach are suckers. They're not. So I know what I'm trying to say. But that's what I'm saying is that we don't just pray until we have a name. You know, it would be cool if God said, all right, you're going to reach a guy, John Smith. He lives at 1407 Bluebird Lane, and go to his house at 7 o'clock. No, that's not the way it's going to work.
Yeah.
It's going to be prayerfully, God, show me somebody that I can share with. So show me who you're working on. Create this opportunity. It will more than likely be someone you know, someone who's already in your circle. And as you're praying for this, God's going to open your eyes to see the things that He sees, and then you are going to be out there, and you're praying. So here's part of what this do. You're seeking, and in that seeking, you see people, and you bless them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see someone who's struggling at Walmart, and you notice this family, and it looks like they might be having a hard time financially, and so you just pay for their groceries. Or you see somebody, and you know that they're going through a difficult thing. You hear that someone passes away, you call them up and say, "Hey, look, I know we've never had this kind of conversation before, but when I lost my grandfather, it almost killed me, and so I'm praying for you, and I'm here for you. If there's anything that I can do, if I can pray for you in any other way, this is what I'm here for you." And yeah. So I'm just, you reach out, you pray for, you bless people. That's part of seeking.
Mm-hmm.
And then if they do say, you know, one thing I'm missing is some faith. I need something to help me get through. Can we talk some more about that? Or if you say to them, "Hey, I'd love to do a Bible study with you," that's the reaching part. And when they say yes, then you build that relationship and you lead that person to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it's the most amazing, amazing journey to be with somebody as they're discovering the power and the truth of Jesus Christ. And then the really cool thing is to see them go and lead someone else into it.
Yeah.
And that's what this is about. It's creating multiple generations of faith within the kingdom of God. That is what God has called us to. And He said, go make disciples. A true disciple makes disciples. And that's something that God wants us to be dedicated to.
And that's why it's called an action plan.
Action plan.
We have to take action from the start. And I think that's awesome. And you guys are not alone. We are not alone in having resources and people to support you and be with you as you start to step out of maybe your comfort zone and reach out to people, because we have the first phase of directional discipleship ready to go at your disposal at lifepointlebanon.com/discipleship. It's also on our app. There's it's kind of set up like a series. So you go in, you'll see it, directional discipleship, and it will take you through that process in the app. It will go
week
to
week.
Open up YouVersion Bible app. And so you don't even have to have a physical Bible right there. If you want to have one, that's great. But you don't even have to have a Bible with you. Just if you have a smartphone, you can download the app and walk through that with people. So you're not alone. We're here for you, to support you, to be doing this alongside you. We might have groups going at the same time or meetings going at the same time as you. So this is a very much a community relational thing that we're doing as the church.
And it's not just for new believers or unbelievers. I'm going to tell you right now that if you're someone who follows Jesus, period, starting off with week one of phase one, is going to be a challenge for you. It's reading through Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You're going to read through the creation story. There's so many amazing, powerful, beautiful, wonderful things right there.
Yeah.
That will challenge every believer. And so the cool thing about this, if you meet someone and say, "Hey, I feel like you want to do this Bible study with me," and they're like, I already love Jesus. It's not just about making people who make a commitment to Jesus. It's about making disciples. And it's about teaching other people to make disciples.
Right.
And so maybe... maybe you know who Jesus is, and you'd love to help other people know who Jesus is. You just don't know how. Guess what? Discovery Bible Study is the way to do it. and it's not, again, it's not tied to us as a church. I mean, it is, but it's not ours. It's not denominational, so you don't have to. Which it's just God's word in four questions. God's word in four questions. Beautiful thing. If you don't go to LifePoint, you go to whatever church you want to go to in town. You can use this to make disciples and then bring them to your church. That's amazing. Right. It'd be awesome. We want to see the kingdom grow because of this.
That's right. So start the 111 action plan and go to lifepointlebanon.com/discipleship. Download the document there and start asking God who in your life you can start going through this with.
Yeah.
Anything else you want to say?
No, I just think that the biggest thing is start.
Yeah.
Start praying and then start looking. Start reaching. So start praying, start seeking, start reaching.
Yeah.
Boom, boom, boom.
Boom, boom, boom.
Got to do it that way.
That's right. And thank you guys for joining us. Please rate this, review it, share it, help us get it to where it's more visible in the search. That would be amazing. And we also just want to know your feedback.
Yeah. Also got a really cool message from Heather today. And she said, "Hey, well, I'd love for you guys to do a mailbag. We need mail.
to do the mailbag.
To do the mailbag.
Thanks, Heather.
And so, great idea. We want questions. And
yeah.
And we've got a few questions that are on a list that people have sent come in that we haven't answered yet. And part of that's because some of that we want to get some other voices in to mm-hmm. talk on the podcast with us. And so we're working on that. But even if you think it's a silly question, ask the question. If you have a question, I guarantee someone else has.
Yeah.
So there are no stupid questions.
Yeah, it might be for one of the questions that we received, it ended up being a personal conversation that
yeah.
we had that went really well.
Yeah.
Two of those, I think.
Right.
One that you answered and one that I answered that were great, awesome conversations that we got
right.
to have that just fit better for a personal conversation. So it might be something like that where you send something in and it turns into something different than a
yeah.
podcast episode. But send as many as
yeah.
in as you have.
If we it's would love an embarrassing hear. Question, we will attribute it to Graham.
Yeah, that's 100% true.
100%. So you don't have to worry about you. We'll say it's Graham.
But the problem with that is he has editing control, so he can overdub whatever name in there that he wants. So if you hear Graham's voice anywhere but the intro or the outro, it's not legit. Contact us.
That's right.
It's not legit.
Yeah.
But thank you guys, and yeah. Please subscribe. Even on YouTube, it's on there. I think you just search for LifePoint Lebanon. It's on our main channel. So. There, find that, subscribe to it on anywhere you are listening to your podcast, and we will see you next time.
Absolutely. Thank you for listening to the To The Point podcast from LifePoint Church. For more information about LifePoint, visit us on the web at lifepointlebanon.com. Be sure to subscribe and rate this podcast, and be sure to share it with your friends on social media. Thanks for joining us for To The Point.